If we don't, we'll finish it up next week. So think in terms of holding on to your outline. It's something that you do not hear discussed very often, and that is the reality of the temptation of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to read those verses. But before we do, let me ask, how many of you here have in some way or another, at some time or another, struggled in your mind to understand the temptation of Jesus Christ? Has that been sort of a struggle to anybody at any time in your life? It has for me. I'm just going to tell you right now. How many of you would say, yeah, I've thought about that and I've wondered about that and I've struggled with it? Raise your hands, okay? That's a pretty good percentage. I'd say probably 10 hands went up. And it's recorded in the Word of God, and it is an event in the life of Jesus Christ. I can remember as a young person asking myself or meditating on the question, how could the devil have that kind of control over the Lord Jesus and tempt him? Well, we're going to discuss that because, you see, the questions that we have often come out of the fact that we are finite and our considerations of Jesus Christ are based on our relationships and the realities of our earthly existence. And oftentimes we forget that He is God with us. And there's nothing that happened in the life of Jesus Christ that does not have purpose for us and that was not a part of God's will and plan for His life. But the last lesson that we had, and by the way, I appreciate Brother Raymer. He's not here this morning, but I appreciate him teaching last week in here. And I trust it was a blessing to you. I'm sure it was. But the last lesson we had together was on his baptism and the meaning of his baptism. And this event immediately followed the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now forget the chapter break. When the originals were given, there were no chapter divisions. Chapter 4 is just a convenience to help us find a spot. But originally the book of Matthew was no chapter or verse divisions. And so we go to verse 1 of chapter 4, which is man-given, that division. It says, the voice from heaven, verse 17 of chapter 3, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Immediately after the baptism. And there are people who do not understand, and I struggled at times wondering how in the world the Holy Spirit would lead the Lord Jesus Christ up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after God had approved him and so on, his approval from heaven, somebody said, approval from heaven is often followed by an onslaught from hell. And that happened in the life of Christ. And oftentimes for us, when we're living the way we should live and we're trying to follow the Lord Jesus and follow the precepts of God's Word and we're seeing victory and blessings, Satan comes after us. But it's interesting here as we study this, we'll find some things that are very, very interesting. There are people who have questioned whether this is historically correct, but it's in the Word of God. In fact, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three places, the record of his being tempted. And so, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. He spent 40 days in the wilderness, and then at the end of that 40 days, the temptation was permitted. we're going to find it interesting as we study through this. Our first point that I've given you in on your outline sheet is this. Our Lord entered the conflict under the constraint and leading of the Holy Spirit. And so let's think about that. And let's look at two other Gospels. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Just turn to Mark 1, 12. And you can jot these down in your notes, these references, as we look at them. In Mark 1, 12, we read these words, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness," it says. Mark 1, 12. Matthew, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Go to Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. All three of these writers indicate the Holy Spirit's involvement. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." But again, the Holy Spirit's involvement. And one of the things that really struck me, and I think is important for us to realize, is that this event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was not initiated by Satan. It was initiated by the Holy Spirit. It was not Satan challenging Christ, but in a very direct way, it was Christ challenging Satan. And I personally believe that Satan was bidden and was probably more compelled to this than the Lord Jesus Christ was. If we think for one moment that Satan can have power over the Holy Spirit or over the Lord Jesus Christ, our thinking is incorrect. It's exactly the opposite. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have power over Satan. Satan is a created being. Jesus Christ is not. He is an eternal being. And so it was not instigated by the devil. It was something that was initiated by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus himself in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus did not resist. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father, the Trinity, they work in harmony, perfect harmony with each other. And so this was God doing something. And of course, Satan was involved. But the Lord, in a sense, I think, was dragging the evil one, Satan, out into the open to expose who he really is and to reveal the fact that Satan was no match for Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the victor, and it was the beginning of his earthly ministry. Oswald Chambers puts it this way: "Temptation is the testing by an alien power of the possessions held by a personality. Jesus held within his unique personality his own unspotted sanctity and the fact that he was to be king of men and savior of the world. And Satan was the alien power that came to test him on these lines." That's what Oswald Chambers said. So Satan was the alien power. Jesus Christ. And by the way, we just sang this morning in the song, "O Come All You Faithful," that he is king of angels. Well, he's king of angels. He's the creator of the angels. But he came to be king of men. And Oswald Chambers, in his comment, states that. "In the wilderness, our Lord Jesus Christ began to fulfill what was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And many of you know that verse well enough almost to quote it. And one day, that prophecy will receive complete fulfillment. We discussed that in our before the lesson discussion, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verses 10 and 14, indicate the fulfillment or the completion of the work of the Lord Jesus to finally destroy and place Satan where he belongs for all eternity in the pits of hell. But this temptation event in the life of Christ was just the first statement of the Lord Jesus in his life by his actions that I'm here to take care of you. It wasn't Satan trying to do anything to Jesus. And by the way, if you have thoughts, especially with Dean here, if you have something that would help, one time after a lesson you shared something and I thought, boy, I wish he'd have mentioned that. So if you have thoughts, feel free. Some of you have done some in-depth study on this. So the first point that I have is that the Lord entered the conflict under the constraint and leading of the Holy Spirit. It was not initiated by Satan, okay? It was initiated by the Lord. Comments or questions on that? Let's go to number two then. Number two, the time of our Lord's temptation is significant. And somebody has said, this was not the first nor the last time that he was tempted. Now, this is the recorded temptation. If you think for 1 minute that Satan would have been satisfied to have this opportunity only, then you and I, we probably are wrong. I mean, Jesus had 30 years of his life that were basically silent, in a sense, from the standpoint of exposure to the culture and the society in which he lived. And during that time, we talked about the fact that he grew up just like any other young boy would grow up. And during those years in Nazareth, he, I'm sure, faced other times when there was, at least in the mind or heart of Satan, a desire to destroy the testimony and the life of Jesus Christ, because Satan was knowledgeable enough to know that this was indeed the Son of God, the one who had actually created him. And so during those 30 years, he triumphed probably over temptations incidental to his growing up experience, even though he didn't have the old Adamic nature. And of course, because he did not have the old Adamic nature, he could not sin. Concerning the time factor, the time of temptation came immediately after his baptism. We've already mentioned that, and the fact that our fiercest temptations come to us after our greatest times of blessing, that's very common. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced that. I've seen that not only in my life as an individual, but I've seen that in the life of a body of believers, a local church. I've seen churches that are thriving, and God is blessing, and souls are being saved. And suddenly, there's something horrible that happens, a terrible test for that church. In fact, many of you know that for almost 5 years, I was on staff at New Hope Baptist Church. And I've not talked about that here, but I want you to know that during those years, I had not the slightest hint of what was going on. And the resignation that I submitted, and I won't go into detail of that, was significant. I had no idea of what was going on. And then some months after that, it was revealed that after the death of Randy Stone, that the pastor had been having an affair with Randy Stone's wife. I'm not rehearsing this to throw mud at anybody, but during the 5 years that I was there, we saw souls saved. We had fellowship. There was spiritual growth going on in the lives of believers. And some of you were there with me, and the choir was doing a good job, and we were seeing God's blessing. And let me just say, in the life of a church and in the life of the individual, when God is working and blessing and the name of Jesus Christ is being exalted, let me tell you, Satan absolutely despises that. And that's when he loves to come in and destroy. And so, immediately after his baptism, and second thought is this, he was led, it says, or carried by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was alone. He was alone. I don't know about you, but I know that being alone sometimes provides a moment of greater vulnerability for us, especially if we are alone and we're lonely and we don't turn our hearts to the Lord and acknowledge His presence with us. And so he was alone, and some of our frequent times of testing come when we are alone or when we feel alone. By the way, you can feel alone and, in fact, be alone in a crowd. I think that we need to be aware of the fact that there are people who come to church here, probably, and they walk into this building, and even though they know some of us by name, they still feel alone. We need to show them the love of Christ and let Christ be seen in our lives, and we need to remind one another that we're never alone. That reminds me of a story. It's not a fictitious story. It's a true story. A woman by the name of Jane Brown would have been in the 1950s in Florida. She and her husband was an attorney. They had lots of money. And they lived in the Miami area. They were outstanding witnesses for Christ. They would never hesitate to spend money to try to win somebody to the Lord. And they had a Jewish neighbor who was unsaved, whom they'd been witnessing to for a long time. Also, they had gone several years without any children, and they wanted children. And finally, the Lord gave them a little boy. And they had prayed, "Lord, whatever it takes, we want to win our neighbors. We want to win people to Christ." And back then, $300 for an evening meal was pretty much to spend. But they would spend sometimes hundreds of dollars to invite people in just to get to give them the gospel and witness to the Lord. And by the way, the people that told us this story knew them personally, John and Ruth Lanham. And John and Ruth Lanham would spend money. How many of us spend money to invite people to our homes with the specific purpose of telling them about Jesus? Our home is a good place to do that. Home is a place to be hospitable. Open your home to others. Let them come in and welcome them and let them know that you're a Christian. That's a challenging thing to do. But anyway, one day when the Lord gave Jane and her husband a little baby boy, and he was not walking yet, he was just a young little baby, she went to his room to check on him and found that he was lifeless. And she picked him up, and she panicked, and she called her Jewish neighbor and said, "Would you take me to the hospital?" And she was, of course, frantic, and they took her to the hospital. The neighbor stayed right with her. And after being there for a few minutes, the doctors came out and said, "We're sorry to tell you this when you're alone, but your baby is dead." With tears running down her face, so Ruth Lanham told us, she looked at the doctor and she said, "Oh, I'm not alone. I'm never alone. I have a friend who said he would never leave me nor forsake me." And she was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though sometimes we feel that we're alone, we need to acknowledge that we definitely are not alone. Also, the third thing about it is that he was hungry. This is he was physically weakened. So Satan takes advantage of our weak moments. He takes advantage of our tiredness. He takes advantage of our sickness. And by the way, when you have a death in your family, or a tragedy in your life, or you are sick, Elaine has had cancer, I've had cancer, you need to say to the Lord, "Lord, you knew before this condition was coming that it was coming, and I'm supposed to give thanks in everything, and I'm to glorify you through the difficulties of life. I want to be a testimony for you. I may have tears in my eyes, and I may be hurting inside, and I may be hungry. I may have this, that, or the other wrong with me, but your name is going to be glorified through this." I'll tell you what, Elaine and I will never forget the visit to the hospital with Alice. I mean, it was just the day after the surgery, and she couldn't actually talk. But we said, "We'd like to pray with you." And she pointed up. She was talking about the Lord. And she said she wanted us to pray now. And you know what? She had a smile on her face. And I think that was probably at least within 48 hours of the surgery. Do not let the devil trick you into being into the mully grubs over trouble. Things go bad in your life, rejoice in the Lord anyway. That's Brother Roloff used to say that. Praise the Lord anyhow. That was one of his favorite statements. Praise the Lord anyhow. Praise the Lord anyhow. Praise the Lord anyhow. It's rough. It's bad. It's terrible in a sense. But yet God can be glorified through the adversities of life. And of course the perfect example from the standpoint of just the human example is what the Apostle Paul and what Silas did midnight in the jail in Philippi. Who in the world would want to sing praises to God with blood running down your back and your feet in stocks in a stinky, nasty old dungeon-like prison after you'd been put there because you were doing good, not because you were doing bad? And so I hope and pray that the devil will never take away my joy until the day I die. Somebody said something about if I lose my strength and I can't punch him in the nose, and if he comes after me, I'm going to bite him. And if I lose my teeth, I'm going to gum him to death. Brother Roloff, you think that's real? I may have been. I didn't remember who said it, but I remember hearing somebody say that. Never, never, never give in to the devil. Never let the devil steal your joy. One of the worst things in the world is a sad, sourpuss Christian. And a Christian that's looking at others and thinking of what's wrong with them. Listen, if you're looking at others, thinking what's wrong with them, and you get crosswise with the Lord and with His church because of this or that or the other that somebody else did that they shouldn't do, you're looking the wrong place. Where should our eyes stay all the time? Spiritually, our eyes should stay on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to draw a line right there. And next Sunday, we'll pick it up at point number 3, and we shouldn't have any trouble finishing the lesson. But we're talking about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's some very interesting things that we're going to learn about His temptation in Sunday school next Sunday. We got to stop. Church starts in 7 minutes.